Please would you turn with me to the book of Zechariah, to chapter 9. And those verses that we have already read, verses 13 to 16, our text for this evening. In the previous verses last Sunday evening, we saw there in verses 11 and 12 that as a result of the blood of the covenant, that is the king, verse 9, riding on the ass's colt into Jerusalem to shed his blood in order to seal and to affirm God's covenant. As a result of the Saviour's blood shed, his people are delivered out of Babylon, brought out of the swamp, out of the waterless pit, and they have been made prisoners of hope. They have hope of a full and final deliverance yet to come. The hope that is of glory, the hope of eternal life. And so now here we continue in the same theme. The prophecy, the language of prophecy, of course it can be quite difficult. Sometimes this chapter of Zechariah is equal to Isaiah 53. It is a high watermark in Old Testament prophecy. It's not as clear as Isaiah 53. That's why I guess he gets all the attention, because he is clearer. He's called the evangelical prophet for that reason. But then treasure, of course, is never found lying on the surface. You have to dig for it. And with Zechariah, you have to dig quite deeply sometimes. So sometimes the prophecy is indirect, sometimes it's quite vague, sometimes it's difficult to grasp. Other times it's clear, it's literal, it's straightforward. But in both cases, in either case, both of them speak, they testify of the coming Messiah who was coming to die, who has come, who has died and sealed the covenant of God, his covenant of grace, that all of his people have with him an inviolable, inseverable, unbreakable covenant, an everlasting covenant that will go on through all eternity, a bond of friendship with his people. That's what we've been delivered out of Babylon for, delivered out of Babylon to the Lord to be his people. So this implies both judgment, the judgment of the wicked. It's a burden, chapter 9, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord that came to Zechariah. It's a burden. Why? Because it's heavy. Burdens are heavy things. And it's heavy. It's replete with great judgments upon the ungodly, the wicked ungodly. But it's also heavy. It's laden too with many great and precious promises for God's people right to the end of the age. By the blood of Messiah, by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are set free. We are chosen out of Zion. We are brought out of Babylon. But we are also delivered from the deeper cause as to why we are in exile in Babylon, why we are in enslavement to the world. Sin is the cause, is the deep cause. And he delivers us from that sin and sets us free from sin, from Babylon, from the power and the principles of the world to live henceforth unto God and serve him. So we are still in Babylon, but we are not of Babylon. If the love of Babylon is in you, then says the Apostle John, the love of the Father is not in you. We've been delivered out of Babylon. And we yearn in our pilgrimage through this veil of tears. We yearn as God's people. We groan. We don't like being in Babylon. We see the horrors of it. We see what we were delivered from. And we want to be out of it altogether. We yearn, we groan, we want to be free. And sometimes the way is hard. Sometimes it's wearying. And God's people are crying, "How long, Lord? How long must I wait?" There are hostiles within and there are hostiles without, warring against our souls, seeking to draw us back into Babylon and seeking to bring Babylon back in amongst us. But the promise here is of a total deliverance from not just the exile, not just from Babylon itself, the world, but from all the enemies that are arrayed against us. King Jesus is going to fight for us and fight with us and enable us to overcome. Victory is ours, it's assured. Picture we have in the vision given to Zechariah in chapter 1 and at verse 8, the picture of Jesus on a red horse. That's in war mode, and he's there in fighting mode. But not fighting against his people, fighting for them against all their enemies. This is an expansion of that. And here, he's depicted amongst his people, fighting for them, but using his people, using his blood-bought people to fight along with them, to fight the good fight of faith. Luke tells us in chapter 14, bidding us, when we're considering discipleship with the Lord Jesus, he bids us to count the cost. And he says, what king, what person is there who goes to war against another kingdom without first counting the cost? Without first counting that you've got enough guns and tanks and aeroplanes and military power? Or else the result will be that you'll be yielding, submitting, giving up, and seeking terms of peace from your enemy. Make sure you've got the wherewithal to fight and to win. The grace of God, that is, in regeneration, made a new creature in Christ, delivered from Babylon, and numbered amongst the company of God's people, and standing together with God's people, fighting the good fight of faith. So verse 13 begins with the Lord's people. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. Everything, all depends, remember, won't you please, on our faithful covenant-keeping God. It's he who keeps the covenant, not us. Yeah. And our dependence is always, we're prisoners of hope. He is our hope. He is our stronghold. He is our fortress. He is our warrior God fighting for us. And we are dependent every moment of every day. We are dependent upon him. But it's on this sure ground of hope, victory ground, that we stand and fight, beloved, against the enemy of our souls and our brethren. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 we read, which hope? This, we are imprisoned. We are prisoners to hope. Yeah, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now Judah is the bow, Ephraim is the arrow, Zion is the sword. This is a combined force of all God's people, all of them together, in spite of all their distinctions. Yeah? And with Jesus in the midst of them, they are unconquerable. And together they will destroy and they will pass judgment upon the wicked, ungodly. Says Paul to the Corinthians, don't you know that you will judge the world? You will judge angels. His people will be tools of vengeance in his hands, and he will, King Jesus will use them to fight the good fight of faith and to overcome the evil, the principalities of powers, the wicked and the ungodly of this world, putting Satan to flight and judging the world in righteousness when he comes. But we are mighty And we are mighty to conquer because of Christ in the midst of us. That's how we win the contest. The only way that we win the contest. Because he is in our midst. Now, Ephraim's included. There's a division in the nations. You recall that after Solomon's reign, Jeroboam, his son, he was the cause of dividing the people of God. So you had Judah to the south, and you had the tribes of Israel to the north. They became two nations, Ephraim in the north and Judah to the south. But God does not recognize those distinctions. This is the Lord's people together, Ephraim and Judah, one people in Judah. The separation in Judah, there are some of them who are the Lord's people, the Lord's elect. In the northern kingdoms, there are some who are God's people. But God looks down from heaven, all he sees is one people, he sees his people. And so we are, today you see, are one people. We have our distinction. We have a church in India. We have a church in Ukraine. We have a church in Scotland. We have a church in America. We have distinctions, national distinctions. We have labels. We have labels. We have parties. And the parties are not all joined together. We would like everybody to be of our party, but that's not the way it is in reality. But God looks upon them all, those who have been united by faith to Jesus Christ, to the Son of God, who have been grafted into Christ, whatever labels, whatever party, whatever nationality they be, God sees one people, his people, the Lord's people. And together King Jesus fights with and for them all. Now the mention of Greece. Here in verse 13, Greece, the Greeks, they became prime foes of the Jews. Alexander the Great conquered the then known world. And then his evil general, Antiochus Epiphanes, the one who defiled the temple of God in Jerusalem, mentioned by Daniel and mentioned also by the Lord Jesus Christ, that abomination that he brought into the temple. And they brought a Greek culture into Judea. They brought idolatry, they brought fornication, they brought homosexuality, they brought the love of sport, hence your Olympic Games. They brought entertainment, they brought everything that was worldly and sensual in amongst God's people. And it was a massive spiritual threat to all who were holy and godly of God's people then in Palestine. And they could only be delivered as the Lord fought with them, fought alongside them, fought against this ungodliness. This worldliness, seeking to bring Babylon back in amongst them. But, beloved, are these not the things that we fight against and battle today? Is there a day goes by that I don't hear of some church, some denomination, some ministry, or some well-known Christian, celebrity Christian, if I might use that term, who has succumbed to the worldly sensuality, to the homosexual, the LGBT lobby, and all the rest of it? One after another, they cave in, they submit to it. Babylon is being brought into the church by the cartload. This is future, as Zechariah speaks, 20 years somewhat down the line. But God sees, and God here is promising his people, whom he's delivering out of Babylon. He's promising them protection. He's promising that he will be in their midst, in the midst of all his people together. And he's calling upon them to fight along with their captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, against this ungodliness and unholiness, and to keep it out from amongst God's people. Because we're called to be a holy people. Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Verses 14, 15 and 16. Three times, the Lord shall, the Lord shall, the Lord shall save and deliver his people. And God has given us the victory. He has not only chosen us, he has delivered us out of Babylon. He has taken Babylon out of our hearts. And that victory in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the victory is already ours. And beloved, we need to believe that that victory is ours, and we need to walk in that victory which is ours. Ye are of God, little children, says John, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We don't belong to Babylon anymore, and we don't want Babylon stuff in here in our midst. But we have the victory, and we're to stand on victory ground, and we're to fight from victory ground. We have the victory through our risen Savior, who promises us here that he will protect his own. Read briefly verses 16, those following verses. A banquet of rejoicing. A shepherd, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, shepherding his flock, guarding, protecting his flock, jewels in his crown. But for now, beloved, the battle is real, and we must fight the fight of faith. Just as others have who have gone before us. Hebrews 11 again. Who have quenched the violence of the fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And we too, we follow after them. And we are to take our place in the battle lines. And we too are to fight the good fight of faith, says Paul. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. But we do so by turning to our stronghold, to our God, laying hold upon him and the promise that he has given us here, and the hope that we are chained to, the hope of eternal life. We are glory bound. We're done with this world. And we are done with its filth and uncleanness. No more of it. Because we are the Lord's people. We are the Lord's people. And we stand and we fight together, and we need one another. And that's why our fellowship, yeah, must be very precious to us. Why you must be very precious to one another. Because as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, you need to have one another's backs. Yeah. I don't mean by intimidating, I don't mean by intruding, but do you know, on the occasion, you know, maybe a word of encouragement. Brother, do you think, brother, do you really think you should be watching that stuff on the internet? Young lady, do you really think you should be reading that material? Is that really helping you in the fight, in the warfare? I mean, encouraging, exhorting one another to godliness. And loving one another and praying for one another. Because whatever the difference is, I could go around this room, I guarantee it. If I took notes, I would find all kinds of distinctions amongst you, theological differences. I might not even get two of you to agree together. But one thing you have in common, you're the Lord's people, and you must hang together. Stay together, fight together, pray together, love one another fervently, and fight for one another. Because you're the Lord's people, that's why. Verses 14 and 15, the Lord's presence. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. The Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds and so on. This victory is carried over. This is Old Testament prophecy. And the fulfillment of it is in the New Testament. It's carried into the New Testament and right to the very end of the age. The symbols of lightning and whirlwind and trumpet blast all point to the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and that day of judgment when he will judge all the nations in righteousness. And here he is pictured over the elect like a cloud of glory over them, shading them and protecting them in the desert, in the wilderness, by day and by night. His protection is on the basis of everything that God has done in the past for his people as they wandered through the wilderness in the Exodus. He's the same covenant Lord. They grieved him. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't trust in him. So often, but you read again and again, but the Lord remembered his covenant. He won't go back on his word. And he delivered them from the wilderness. And as he promised, he brought them to the promised land. And as he promises you here, eternal glory, eternal life, whatever it takes. He will fight for you. He will be over you like a cloud of glory. He will bring you to glory. And you can be absolutely assured of that. It's the language of theophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of him in the Old Testament often interposing on behalf of his people. And when he does, when their enemies come against him, when he interposes, he does so swiftly and powerfully and effectively. He's the Lord of hosts, is how Zechariah terms him here. He has armies at his disposal. He has hosts that are seen and unseen. He has angels at his disposal. He has men. He has creatures great and small. He has tiny little insects that he can use. Storms, nature itself in Haggai. Chapter 2 and verse 17, he says to his people, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. He turned nature itself against his people because they wouldn't hear, they wouldn't listen to him. He uses wars. He uses tsunamis. He uses car crashes. He uses the pestilence. He uses the COVID-19. He's the Lord of hosts. You remember the incident in 2 Kings where he's hemmed in the city with his sidekick and his sidekick is all distressed and alarmed and, oh, master, master, what will we do? Look at all their chariots. And Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's our God. That's the Lord of hosts. There are more for us than there are those against us. He wields supreme power All power in the heaven and earth is given unto me, says Jesus, following his resurrection. His mandate extends from one end of eternity to the other. It knows no limits. He blows the trumpet, he summons his hosts, and they're on the march on behalf of his people, fighting for his people. And the battle commences, and nothing but nothing stands in the way. He's our great King David. We are faced with Goliath. How shall we overcome Babylon? How shall we keep Babylon out? How shall we fight this great warfare, this mother of all wars, and win? How can we? Because our great King David is with us and on our side, that's why. But he calls us as well to do battle. But he assures us that he will fight with us and he will fight for us. We want to sometimes, but we can't go out of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of it. But beloved, we must separate ourselves from everything that's of the world as much as we're able to. We must separate ourselves from all that's evil. Evil persons have no fellowship with the fruitful works of darkness, says the apostle. From all that's ungodly, separated life. Because we've been separated from the world, but separated unto God. We belong to him. Our allegiance is to him. Babylon's culture is still trying to encroach upon us. And it would if we allow it. The same idolatry, that is everything that's contrary in the worship of God, everything that's contrary to what God has decreed in his word. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, which is common or seems to be common even within Christendom in these days. To mention the sodomy and lesbianism that permeates our society today and is more and more encroaching upon God's people. They live in fear in their place of work. They dare not speak against such for fear of reprisals, for fear of even losing their jobs. Beloved in Christ, that's no small thing. And why I say to you, we need to stand together, we need to pray for one another. Is your brother, your sister faced with such pressure at work? Then be praying for them. It's no small thing. You've got a family to raise. You've got children at home who are dependent upon your job, your employment. The love of sport. And I mention that again because I tell you, that's no small thing. That's a breeding ground for homosexuality today. I know children like to play games and they should be encouraged to do so, but I tell you, when the sport thing starts getting serious, knock it off. It's a breeding ground for sodomy. Entertainment. Any church you like in Lincoln, I guess you'll find it. Except maybe this one. Worldliness, sensuality, all the things that Judah had to fight against back then, we're fighting the same fight of faith now, beloved. But we must fight it because of the covenant that we have with our God, because of the blood that affirmed, that confirmed that covenant. We are his purchased possession. We are his. He's rescued us out of the waterless pit. He's taken us out of the swamp. He's washed us, he's cleansed us, and he's given us this great hope that shall never disappoint. We are prisoners of hope. And however dark the day might be, however fierce the fight becomes, we've always got that hope. It's chained to us. There's always hope. There's no such a thing as a hopeless Christian. There is no place in the Christian's vocabulary for the word despair. Because we are prisoners of hope. We have the hope of eternal life. This world is not our home. This Babylon. I think that Martin Luther was reading this very chapter when he penned his hymn. A mighty stronghold is our God, a bulwark never fading, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world, with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us, he fights with us and through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Our one little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours. Through him who with us sideth, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever, the kingdom of our God and his Christ, our kingdom. Thirdly, the Lord's salvation, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. A flock. We are his flock. He is our shepherd. Jewels in his crown. An ensign. All signifying victory and the glory that's ours. But it all hangs upon the rider, on the ass's colt. It all hangs on King Jesus. It all hangs on the blood of the covenant, the everlasting covenant that he has sealed with his blood. We are and we have nothing without him. His blood is everything, everything. But as a result of his work, he has been appointed the judge of the nations. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. What is the purpose of his judging the nations? Not to alter the destinies of men and women. That's already been fixed. That was fixed before the foundation of the world. That was fixed in the cross. No, the purpose of his judging the nations, judging the wicked and ungodly, is the vindication of God's righteousness. Showing, demonstrating before the whole universe that God was right and men were wrong. The books will be opened, the book of Revelation tells us, and the works of men will be revealed before the whole universe, and their works will condemn them. And their rejections of the Son of God will condemn them. Dare I say even this? Occasion tonight when you hear the gospel and you reject him again, it will condemn you in that day when he judges. Every mouth will be stopped. The man who was arguing this morning, his mouth will be stopped. He will be silenced. There'll be no arguments in that day. Sifting. That song the late Johnny Cash sung is a man coming round, and he's taken names, and he decides who to bless and who to blame. Oh, he's coming, and he's coming soon, and he's going to judge this wicked world. And we will be assembled with him, because we will judge these nations with him. Yeah. The important thing is that your name is in his book, that your name is in the book of life, that it's written there indelibly in the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But for his people in that day, when he judges the Son of Man, there'll be no terror. This is our hope. This is our longing. This is our prayer, or should be night and day, come Lord Jesus quickly. This is our hope. This is our longing. This is our confidence. Our hope is in Christ. We will stand before God's judgment throne then in Christ, in a perfect righteousness, with him by our side, our justifier from all that's ungodly. No fear, nothing but confidence in our King. We will appear in judgment in him, in him, in his life, yeah, in his resurrection, raised with him. Glorious, shining ones, his sparkling jewels, verse 16. With his goodness in us, already we will be in his likeness. Our vile bodies will already have been changed by then into the glorious likeness of his body. Sparkling, shining. And in the confidence of his great goodness, his goodness, his goodness to us, prisoners of hope, this is our hope to which we are chained, yeah. In Babylon, and suffering in Babylon, but not of it. We won't join with them, we won't go back, we won't share their stuff, we don't want their stuff. With hostiles all around us, Satan arrayed against us and all his hosts, persecuted from within. So-called Christian professors who wage war against us. Why don't you get on track? Why don't you get the music into your church? Why don't you get some Babylonian music into the place? Huh? Why don't you embrace? Embrace, you can believe in Jesus and still enjoy the world and all its uncleanness. No, you can't. No, you can't. Persecuted within, persecuted without, violated because you confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in public. But thus we turn. We turn to our stronghold. We turn to our God. In that time of need, in the time of battle, when it's fierce, when it's strong against us, we turn to our stronghold. He's our God. He's our rock. Jesus Christ is that rock. And he has made with us and established with us an everlasting covenant. That's why I say it's not a contract, it's not agreement, because when that's fulfilled, it's discarded, it's gone. This is an everlasting covenant that will go on into all eternity. A bond of friendship that's never ending. God is ours. He is our Father and we are his children. And we will be his for all eternity. And in that day, beloved, we shall see him and he shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. God himself will wipe away every tear. No more sorrow, no more pain. No more fighting. Turn, says Zechariah, turn. Turn from Babylon. Turn from the swamp. Get out of the waterless pit. Turn, turn, turn. Why will you die when there is life eternal to be had, to be found in the Savior, in the King? Turn from Babylon. Turn from sin, the very root cause of your exile, your estrangement from God, your enslavement to this world. Turn, turn. Turn to the Savior who humbled himself on an ass's colt riding into Jerusalem to be taken by the hands of wicked and cruel men and to be slain on that cross so that we might be delivered from, out of that exile, out of Babylon, and out of the sin that causes our enslavement. A humble Savior. A humble Savior who humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, to pull you out of that waterless pit, out of that swamp of an evil world that grows more evil, I say to you, by the day. Yeah. And be washed and be purified in the blood of the Lamb, that he may establish God's covenant with you in blood. A bond of friendship unbreakable. A hope, I say, beyond this world, this broken world. A hope beyond the grave. My sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Because they're safe in the hands of Jesus, and they're safe in the hands of his Father. They shall never perish. He shall not fail, and he shall not lose one of his blood-bought children. He is in our midst, the Lord's people, and he's in our midst now to fight for us, to fight with us, and we with him. In faith, fight the good fight of faith to the end. Until that eternal life, which is ours now in principle, becomes a reality. And heaven and all its glory will be ours. Jesus, our faithful King, our coming King. Coming to deliver his people and coming to judge the world in righteousness. How will he find you when he comes? Will he find you as his chosen, saved and washed? Or will he find you as his enemy yet? Today, even this night, be reconciled to him. Kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish from the way. The way of the ungodly, the way of Babylon, the way of the world. Kiss the Son tonight, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. He give you eternal life and you shall never, never perish. Amen.